Good morning, friends. It's John here. So for a title today, I thought I'd use From the Inside Out. We're going to be thinking about what's on the inside of our lives rather than what's on the outside. There used to be a pub in Glasgow called The Outside Inn at the west end of Argyll Street. I always thought that was a very clever name for a pub. Along with, there was another one called The Muscular Arms, and that's a good title as well. But let's think about the outside inn. It's not there anymore. They've renamed it, and the Eyley Inn just doesn't sound nearly so good. Anyway, today we're talking about outsides and insides. The last time I spoke about how the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of God, lives in us, his people. The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit is united to our spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers our spirit and thus pours the life of God into us. I went on about how we can imagine our lives as three concentric circles. This is something I heard a guy called David Hernandez speak about a few years ago. The inner circle is our spirit. Then the next circle out is our soul, and that includes our mind, our emotions, and then the outer circle is our body, our physical being. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, becomes united to our spirit, and then the life of the Holy Spirit flows out through our soul, through our bodies, to everything around us. That was the last time I spoke, and this time I feel it right to take that a bit further and consider how God wants to work in our spirit to develop our character and let that work itself out to make our lifestyle more Jesus-like. The phrase that's been rattling around in my head has been, "Create in me a pure heart." So let's look at the Psalms. I'd suggest reading all of Psalm 51, but let me just pick out a few verses. So, Psalm 51, if we start at verse 6, "You are pleased with truth in the inner person, and you will teach me wisdom in my innermost parts." Then, verse 10, "God, create a pure heart in me and renew a right attitude within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and let a willing attitude control me." Then in verse 17, "True sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, a broken and chastened heart. God, you will not despise." So let's look at those same verses in the Passion Translation, just to emphasise this whole point about God being most concerned with the inner being. So Psalm 51:6, "I know that you delight to set your truth deep in my spirit. So come into the hidden places of my heart and teach me wisdom. Create a new, clean heart within me. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires ready to please you. May you never reject me. May you never take from me your sacred spirit. Let my passion for life be restored, tasting joy in every breakthrough you bring to me. Hold me close to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say. The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. You will not despise my tenderness as I humbly bow at your feet." So that pure in heart is a really important thing in the Bible. Let's look at the New Testament, Matthew 5, verse 8. "How blessed are those who are pure in heart, because it's they who will see God." Now, let's look at that in context. It's from the Beatitudes, the blessings, the good things. So Matthew 5, verse 3 through 12 says, How blessed are those who are destitute in spirit, because the kingdom from heaven belongs to them. How blessed are those who mourn, because it's they who will be comforted. How blessed are those who are humble, because it's they who will inherit the earth. How blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because it's they who will be satisfied. How blessed are those who are merciful, because it's they who will receive mercy. How blessed are those who are pure in heart, because it's they who will see God. How blessed are those who make peace, because it's they who will be called God's children. How blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because the kingdom from heaven belongs to them. How blessed are you whenever people insult you, persecute you, and say all sorts of evil things against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be extremely glad, because your reward in heaven is great. That's how they persecuted the prophets who came before you. So once again, let's look at those in the Passion Translation, partly for emphasis and partly to see a different take on how to interpret some of the phrases that are a bit difficult, like poor in spirit or destitute in spirit. These things can be hard to grasp, and a different translation can give a helpful twist to it. So, Passion Translation, Matthew 5:3. What wealth is offered to you when you feel your spiritual poverty? For there is no charge to enter the realms of heaven's kingdom. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord? For you will find what you long for. What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you? For you will inherit the earth. How enriched you are when you crave righteousness, for you will be surrounded with fruitfulness. How satisfied you are when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. What bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eyes will be open to see more and more of God. How blessed you are when you make peace, for then you will be recognized as a true child of God. How enriched you are when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what is right, for that is when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great, for you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. So we've looked at both the Psalms and the Gospel and seen that God works from the inside out, pouring his Holy Spirit into us, uniting our spirit to his spirit, and then the power of the Holy Spirit works out through our spirit into our thought life, into our emotional life, and then out into our physical life. And God's focus seems to be always on how we are on the inside, rather than how we are on the outside. Furthermore, God's objective in all this, his end point, is that we can develop an inner life, a heart like Jesus. What matters is not our external life, the thing that people see, but what lies beneath our inner life. We can call that our spirit or our innermost places. Sure, we can always fake external things to people around us. How are you? I'm fine, we answer, even when we're not. And many folks will take that and face value and move on. But God wants to have that conversation with us, and he is more interested in the internal, not the external things, so he will not be fooled. So, imagine God asking you, how are you? And then waiting for the answer. And then he comes back to you and says, now tell me, how are you really? And when you start to tell them the truth, well, actually, Joe Bloggs said something that upset me, or I woke up feeling really tired and irritable, or I'm worried about this thing, or I don't think I've enough faith for this thing. At that stage, God sits down with you and says, so tell me all about it. How did that upset you? What made that hurt so much? What can we do about it? It's in those conversations that God, our loving Father, he wants to have that kind of conversation with us. It's our inner being, our deep down places. That's where God wants to dwell, where he wants to fill the emptiness, where he wants to pour out his life and let it flow. And it's from there that the life of God flows out to our mind, to our emotions, to our bodies, to our lifestyle, and eventually to those around us, the world at large. It's this sort of conversation which the Bible describes as prayer. Our spirit and God's spirit really flowing together, us pouring out our guts to him, and he pouring out his Holy Spirit into our inner being. Think of those two phrases from Psalm 51:6 again. You are pleased with the truth in the inner person, and you will teach me wisdom in my innermost parts. It's after our innermost parts get filled and sorted and into the right perspective with God, that sort of truth and wisdom flows out through our personalities. We become more like Jesus. Imagine being able to respond to the next calamity the way that Jesus would. And equally, imagine responding to the next bit of great news the way Jesus would. It's from our innermost being that those reactions come. And the biggest part of developing that inner life is listening. Sure, there are times when God needs us to talk, but far more, he needs us to listen to his thoughts, to understand God's heartbeat. We've got a friend who often talks about the heartbeat of God. The image here is of a tiny little baby in the arms of his father, head resting on his father's chest and hearing his father's heartbeat. There's no better rest than in that place. That's the place to aim for in your prayer life, in your meditation, in your Bible reading. The next time you need help, crawl onto your father's lap and let him cuddle you and just listen to his heartbeat. Listening to God is a big key to this whole deeper spiritual life, and it doesn't need loads of extra time. Sure, it does take some effort, and it's best to give it quality time. This sort of prayer and meditation is not best when you're really tired or irritated or waiting for a phone call or whatever. Try giving God some of your quality time and try to make it 10 minutes rather than 2 minutes. Listening is the key here. Look at the intro to the Lord's Prayer. It's all about preparation. Matthew 6, but whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is in heaven, and your Father who sees from the hidden place will reward you. When you're praying, don't say meaningless things like the Gentiles do, because they think they will be heard by being so wordy. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And the same passage from the Passion Translation. But whenever you pray, go into your innermost chamber and be alone with Father God, praying to him in secret, and your Father, who sees all you do, will reward you openly. When you pray, there's no need to repeat empty phrases, praying like those who don't know God, for they expect God to hear them because of their many words. There is no need to imitate them, since your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. So you need a quiet place to listen to God, and you need to quieten your heart, your innermost parts. Then just relax and let God take control. Ask him to pour himself into your spirit, and then expect him to do so. And then wait. Wait expectantly. Of course, nothing might happen. Your mind might just rattle around with your usual nonsense thoughts, or you might just be very quiet. But be prepared for God's still small voice to whisper in your ear. Or be prepared for God to put emotions into your emotional centre, or to give you thoughts which are not your thoughts. As you start your quiet time, be willing to take action to concentrate on God. Our earthly beings can often struggle against spending time focused on God. So sometimes it takes some discipline to get ourselves into a good place, mentally and emotionally, to listen to God. If you do find yourself getting caught up in worries and turmoil in your quiet time, then there are practical things you can do. Remember, 2 Corinthians talks about taking captive thoughts. And you can grab that thought, hold it up to the truth about God's character and presence, and if it's not of God, tie it up and give it no room in your head. If you find your mind wanders too much to meditate, then try listening to worship music or reciting a psalm or anything that helps you to focus on God's face. He wants you to draw close to him. So if there are practical things which work for you, just do them. But the focus is to be in that listening place and just be in his presence. Expect him to reach out to you. He loves you and he will respond to your desire to be with him. If you're not convinced about God's desire to be with you, try reading Song of Solomon. It's almost a dangerous book. But it's full of the desire of two lovers to be together. That's another illustration of the depth of God's wanting to be united with his people. He wants to get closer to you and will respond to your desire to get close to him. If there are styles of praying which sometimes work for you, don't be afraid to experiment. If you've been given the ability to speak in tongues, then use that. It's a great way to let your inner being communicate with God without your intellectual being getting in the way. Sing, hum, walk around, raise your arms, whatever lets you express yourself and focus on God in his glory. And although stillness and silence are often the best ways to pray, let's not limit ourselves or limit God. Prayer meditation can happen in almost any circumstance. Many months ago, in one of these sermons near the beginning of lockdown, I was talking about spending a lot of time digging, and while digging, did a lot of prayer and meditation. Strictly, it wasn't either still or silent, but it was good, uninterrupted time in which I could concentrate on the character of our mighty Lord. Well, over this last week, while preparing for this talk, I've also been digging. No, not digging in the garden this time, but in snowdrifts on our road. There's a few places where a recent snow had blown into 4-foot drifts and our car couldn't get through. One of our great neighbours, a farmer, had cleared it once with his tractor, but it drifted in again and I attacked it with a shovel. That gave me a couple of hours on a couple of different days to engage my spirit to commune with God while my body was heaving and grunting. And that was a good time to allow my spirit to have that inner communication with our wonderful Creator. And in case you're thinking that particular songs or music are necessary to get into that right place of communion with God, let me tell you that the song that was going through my head for lots of that time was the old Sunday school favourite. Heaven is a wonderful place, full of glory and grace. I'm gonna see my Saviour's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. You must remember it. So, those songs don't need to be clever. Just let your spirit flow and express itself. But let me not give the impression that my prayer and meditation life is in some way special. Most Christians have times of restoration when they spend a bit of time alone with God. I came away from that digging not with any life-changing insights or profound vision or word from God, but I came away with a few ideas for this talk and the knowledge that my spirit had spent some time concentrating on God's Holy Spirit. That wasn't really an emotional feeling, but more a deep-down knowledge that there had been some sort of inner communication, and that, to quote an old hymn, "It is well with my soul," was what I knew and felt. By the way, I also came away with that from that digging with a sore back, but that's another story. It's this inner communication with God that gets our spirit lined up with His Spirit. And then His Spirit can flow out through our spirit into the rest of our lives. That's how our lifestyles can change to be more like Jesus. And that's an incremental process, step by step, change by change. And most of the changes will be small, maybe not noticed by you or anyone else for a long time. But as we give more control over to God, He will reshape us into His image. That's His big desire, His big objective in our lives. Many Christians, as they let God's Spirit flow out through their lives, find that they begin to recognize that their lives are more godly. Often this takes a long time, maybe even years, and they probably don't see it themselves very often. Maybe others have to point it out to them. It's probably not that they use more spiritual jargon, indeed probably less, but they begin to care more like Jesus, begin to react more like Jesus, begin to be able to talk to others about Jesus, and in ways that are free-flowing and genuine, they find themselves reaching out to people in the way that Jesus reached out, often to those who feel left behind, uncared for, rejected. I've talked about how stillness and silence can be important in meditation on God, and it makes me think of the commitment that some people are willing to go to. Just as one example, people who sign up to vows of silence in religious orders, like some monks, nuns, etc. I don't think I'm recommending that to anyone, but the discipline they live under certainly influences their lives, and there may be lessons we can learn there. Certainly, I think that for most of the time, prayer and meditation probably requires us to do more listening than talking, more receive than transmit. And that's true for much communication. Receiving from one who knows more is the best way to learn. Receiving counsel from an expert needs us to listen with big ears, and that's what God wants of us. We've got an American friend who is currently training to be a counsellor, and what struck me when I first heard that was surprise, because this guy almost never shuts up. Love him as we do, it's hard to picture him being willing to hear about somebody's problems before pouring out advice. I suspect that balance of listening and talking might be hard for this guy to find. But one of the wonderful things about God is that He understands all things, and He is perfectly able to get that balance right. God listens, He knows, He encourages, He teaches, and He directs. And it's in that teaching and direction that the Holy Spirit pours into our lives. the likeness of Jesus can then grow in our innermost places. Then that life of Jesus, an attitude of Jesus, can flow into our soul, our mind, our emotions, our thought process, our instinctive reactions, into the things that create our lifestyle. As the life of Jesus flows through us, let's be prepared to see our lives change. Let's rejoice in the fact that God shapes his people into his image. He motivates and groups and unites his people to do his will as he empowers them to be his body on earth. That becomes an exciting and sometimes a bit scary thing. But it's what our big, big God is all about. So thank you, folks, and hope to see you soon. God bless. Bye.